Totally just bottlenecked my intro, okay, Sean? What was I saying? Okay, thank you. Yes, it is my birthday, and you all are an incredible gift. So let's start. You want to have some fun? I have some places I want to take you, but I want you to think about your favorite place on earth. Think about it. Picture it. I want you to tell the person next to you, if you're watching in a living room or in a car, like, where's your favorite place on earth? Go ahead. Tell them. Whisper it to them. Church. Church. Thank you so much. That's why you're laughing. It's not my favorite place either on earth. It's close, though. You know, my favorite place is right next to my wife, Lauren. So, Lauren, if you're at South, I love you. Yes, that's right. How many of you said mountains? You like to go to a mountain somewhere? Oh, a few of you. Okay, we don't know what those are around here. I get that. How many of you said a beach? A beach somewhere? Yeah, lake house maybe? Ooh, yeah, okay. More hands. How many of you said home? It's like your favorite place, yeah? Your comfy pants. I resemble that. What's interesting is your favorite place is more than just a physical location. When you're there, you feel or experience something unlike the other places that you find yourself. Maybe it's peace. Maybe it's simplicity, comfort, fresh air, escape from the chaos and stress of wherever the other places are. It could be delight or joy. We all have places of significance in our life. And one of the things I love about the Bible is that it is full of real places too. Israel, Rome, Egypt. And I know not all of you have been able to see those places, but in those real places, there are seas and deserts and mountains and rivers. I remember the first time I was in Israel, traveling where Jesus walked and taught and performed miracles. And it was surreal because you're driving through towns with names like Bethsaida that you read over and didn't care about. And now all of a sudden you're like, oh, wait, like I've read about this in the Bible, like Capernaum. And so now, after being in Israel, I read the story of Jesus so differently. It's like I picture the places that we visited because I now know that place. It's like in my mind. And so one of our hopes over the next few weeks, especially as we prepare for Easter, which is just a few weeks away, but one of our hopes really every time that you come is we hope that we make the Bible come more alive for you, that we make it relevant to your life. Why? Because it's challenging. It's confusing. Like I hear from so many people that read the Bible, they try to read the Bible and they feel like it's just, it's difficult. It's confusing. They feel stupid. They feel like they don't get anything. They feel like they just have more questions and like, that's really weird. Why is that in the Bible? Or they're just reading over words and it doesn't make any sense. So if that's you, you are not alone. And I am so glad that you are here. Like I said, Easter is just a few weeks away. It's at the end of March, which is a big weekend for us, not just at our church. We have a lot of fun planned for that weekend, but also for our faith. It's the keystone event that really galvanizes everything that we believe in and live for. And so as we prepare for Easter, we love to help make Jesus come a little more alive. And this year, we're taking a little creative approach. We are going to look at four places, four settings that have significance in the Bible: mountains, rivers, gardens, and trees. Now, this list may not mean much to you now, but I believe as you start and engage with us each week, I think it'll actually help the Bible become more alive for you. You'll begin paying attention to the mountains and the rivers and the gardens and the trees that are mentioned. There are some meta themes through all of the Bible around these things. These are settings or places of significance in the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, but also settings of significance to Jesus. And as you learn about them, I believe you're actually going to get a glimpse of what God is really up to in a big picture sense. And I think the Bible will make a little more sense, which will help you see what he may be up to in your life. And so every series that we do, we love to give a memory verse or a theme verse that we would encourage you to memorize. This one comes from Romans. It was written by Paul to a group of Roman Christians in the first century. And he says at the beginning of his letter, "For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky, you could say these places, through everything that God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. Essentially, when we look at these places that we're going to be talking about, it'll open your eyes to who God really is, to what may be invisible to you now. They're going to become more clear to you as you journey with us, because the created world can actually help you know God. The mysteries of science and creation are not opposed to God. They were created by him, and they can actually help you know him and his grand mystery that is sometimes hard to comprehend. And so wherever you're at, whatever device that you are on, if you're watching us on TV, online, or at one of our physical locations, welcome to Cedar Creek. And I know there are some men watching at TOCI. And so those of you physically here, just put your hands together to welcome people who are new, who are watching online and on TV. It's so good to be with you. Today, we're going to start with mountains. How many of you have hiked a mountain before? Anybody hiked a mountain before? I don't mean the high-level bridge downtown Toledo, okay? I know it's like the highest elevation in the area, or the hill at Fort Meigs, okay? You know, that's not what I'm talking about. But it is amazing, if you've ever hiked any sort of elevation gain, it's amazing how exhausting the experience is and exhilarating it is. A few years ago, I did the Manitou Incline with a group of my friends, and we were pumped. We were like, I'm in shape. Like, we can handle this. And within 2.5 minutes of us climbing, we were so quiet, breathing heavy. It was like a Lamas class, you know? It was like, and then, you know, 50 minutes, an hour later, we finally get to the top. But there's something about the top. I mean, think about it. Mountaintop experiences. Mountains grab our attention. They inspire our imagination. We're drawn to them and captivated by Purple Mountain's majesty. I mean, if you've ever driven through the Rocky Mountains, it's hard to drive because your eyes are peeled to the windows, right? That's what we experienced when we went on our 2-week tent camping trip out west last year. Or if you've been through the Smoky Mountains, there's something mystic and magical about them. And some people have turned mountains into artwork where they just display things that are fascinating to look at. And mountains, they're not just physical locations. They're symbols that you see, logos in the movies, for example, or characters, strong characters in movies or shows. You find it in unexpected places, like the beverages that we drink, although I couldn't find a single mountain with dew on it, okay? Don't know where the name came from, but it's in a lot of beverages that people drink, like Coors Light, or they put it on the nose. Mountain spring water, Ice Mountain natural spring water, or in bougie water, like Evian, you know? So if you like that, we have someone who does sign language for the hearing impaired community down front. I asked what bougie is, and she was like this. So have fun with that, okay? Bougie water. Mountains do provide about 60% of the fresh water to our world, but they really do symbolize so much more. Ancient people believed that the mountains were where the earth or the dirt, our physical earth, ended and the heavens began. In fact, Greek mythology, you know what it's called, what? Mount Olympus, right? That's where the Zeus and the Greek gods dwelt. And so mountains offer us something that is intriguing. And so here's the bottom line for today. Mountains offer an incredible view to anyone willing to endure the climb. That's the paradox, right? I mean, climbing a mountain or any sort of incline, yes, it's adventurous, but it's challenging. It elevates our perspective, but it can exhaust us. You can see for miles, but it feels like you're walking for miles to get there. The irony is you spend way more time climbing than you do enjoying the top. And so in some ways, mountains are a pretty interesting metaphor for our everyday life. Like, I'm guessing if I were to go around at each of our locations and were to ask you, do you feel like you're climbing or you're on a mountaintop? The majority of us would say, I feel like I'm climbing. It's like day after day, uphill battle, gotta go through the motions. And then there are moments where we have that mountaintop experience that we want. But the truth is, we all have something we're working towards. It's like we're all caught in the climb, which for some of you just took you back to middle school or high school with Miley Cyrus. It's the climb. You'll be singing that the rest of the service. You're welcome. But it's true. Like, we often want to fast track to the top, but as she said, it's the climb that kind of makes it worth it. This past week, I was in Oklahoma City, which resembles Northwest Ohio for all of its mountain peaks. You know, it's like super flat. But we were visiting Life Church. Maybe you've heard of Pastor Craig Groeschel. He's online quite a bit, written some best-selling books, and pastors one of the largest multi-site churches in the country. And we were gathering together to prepare for a conference that we are a simulcast site for called the Global Leadership Summit. Look at their logo. It's interesting, right? We've been a simulcast site for this conference for over 20 years. And I first attended the Leadership Summit as a college student. I wanted to get better as a leader, and they do a great job of gathering world-class faculty to invest in local leaders, and I've been a student of that. I still attend. I love that we host it every year. It shapes me as a leader. And so every February, before the conference in August, they gather all of the summit host site pastors together with, like, Pastor Craig Groeschel so that they can invest in my or in our leadership. I mean, contrary to what some people think, we don't just work for a few hours on Sunday and then golf all week. I mean, we have budgets and we have buildings, lots of parking lot. You know, we have staff. We have about 80 staff. We have systems and goals and dreams of ways that we want to grow into the future. We face many of the same cultural and business challenges that you do in your work environment, believe it or not. And so for us, leading in an organization is like climbing a mountain. It's like having a mountain to climb. And so I'm there to get better because I'm convinced when I get better, everybody around me wins. In fact, if you find yourself in some sphere of influence, whether you're a teacher, a business leader, leading a team, I would highly recommend you join us for a couple of days to invest in your life, in your leadership. I have a link in the message notes if you want to attend. But while we were there, dreaming and talking about leadership, our life, and the upcoming conference, one of the individuals that shared a little bit was a guy by the name of Joel Schauer. And Joel, I've never really met him before. He owns a small company, but he was with his daughter on a mission trip in Africa about 10 to 15 years ago. And while they were there, she looked out onto the horizon and said, I want to climb that mountain. It was Kilimanjaro. It's Africa's tallest peak, about 13,000 feet. I think it's one of the fourth or fifth tallest mountains in the world. And mountain climbing was not on Joel's like to-do list. But when his daughter says, let's do this together, he said yes. And so when they get back, they head to the YMCA for 2 to 3 hours, 3 to 4 days a week, with a 40-pound backpack on their back on the stepper machine. Yeah, that's right. That sounds terrible. Like, I get hanging out with your kids, but can't we just go out to eat more often? I mean, that sounds like way more fun. And so after training for a season, they tackled Kilimanjaro. It took about a week, and then they were done. It was like, okay, we accomplished that. And that was it. It was like, I climbed a mountain, incredible. And then about a year later, he was in Alaska, and he saw the largest mountain in North America, Denali, about 20,000 feet. He's like, I wonder if I could climb that. And all of a sudden, it's one thing led to another. And now he is one of 48 people who have completed what's called the Explorer Grand Slam. One of 48. Like, he's now in his 60s, which means he's hiked the highest mountain on every continent and has skied to the North Pole and the South Pole. And so while he's, I mean, that's an incredible feat, right? Started at the late 40s, like early 50s, and has completed that over the last 10 or 15 years. Now, when he was asked, why did he do that? He kind of laughed. He's like, I'm not really sure. I'm like, you'd think you'd figure that out, you know? But one of the things that he said was interesting is that while he's on these climbs, it's a place where he encounters God. It gets him out of the busyness of his life. Why? Because that mountains offer an incredible view, not just physical, but about life when you're willing to endure the climb. We asked, like, what was the most challenging part? It wasn't the physical aspect, though that is hard. It's the mental and emotional challenge that comes with the climb. Why? Because when you're stuck on the side of a mountain, you come face to face with several ways that you can be killed. Animals, cliffs, avalanche, mistakes, cold, bad weather, unexpected weather. In fact, on the climb of Everest, there are bodies of people along the climb, like green boots, you can look it up, where they didn't know his name for a long time, but hikers would pass by green boots a guy who was trying to climb Everest and didn't make it. And so that's his eternal resting place. I mean, I don't know what you thought about climbing mountains, but I didn't realize you can't just go to the top. It's not like you start here and you work your way up to the top. There's progression that takes place where you get used to certain elevation incline as you go up. And there's a base camp near the summit, a place where you refuel and rest. And then what he said is you would hike up a few hundred feet and hike back down. That was a successful day. And then you'd hike up a little bit more the next day and back down. And then you would hike up to the summit. Why? To acclimate your body to that sort of altitude to avoid pulmonary edema, which is where I think, I'm not a medical expert, but like oxygen and liquid in your blood at that kind of altitude begins to do strange things and it can kill you if you don't prepare yourself. And so it's not just a direct climb to the top. In fact, you need guides. They're called Sherpas. They're people who live in the mountains and know the mountains and the weather well. They're the ones who help you get to the top because you can't do it alone. I mean, does this sound familiar? I mean, it's not just about getting to the top. It's about overcoming the unpredictable. I mean, the first year trying to hike Everest, there was an avalanche that killed 20 people in the little Sherpa village. They had to cancel the trip. All of this work, only to stop, pack up his bags, go home, and regroup. I mean, does that sound familiar? I don't know about you, but that sounds like life. And so the question I've been thinking about is, what mountain are you climbing? I mean, it may not be a physical mountain, but for some of you, you're climbing the mountain of adulting. It's like you're out of college or almost out of college, or you're starting your career, and now you've got bills, you've got work, you've got responsibilities, and you feel the weight of some of these decisions that may impact the next decade or two of your life, and it feels like a climb. For others of you, it's the mountain of parenting. You love your kids, but you kind of are exhausted all the time by them, and it's like you've lost your freedom that you used to have back before kids, and you don't want to resent them. Or maybe your parent, like me, you're parenting teenagers, and it's like every day feels like a mountain. It's like, which teenager is going to show up today? And sometimes I sit at the table and I'm like, I'm just screwing my kids up for the rest of their life. I can't seem to get it right. Maybe for you, it's the mountain of debt. You want to be financially free, but it's like an avalanche of expenses shows up unexpected. Maybe you're climbing the mountain of trying to find the one, or you're climbing the mountain of trying to stay with the one. You said, I do too. Maybe you feel like you've peaked, and it's like you're wondering, are my best days behind me? Is there anything to look forward to? Maybe you're trying to find your way back to God, and it's like God is up in the mountain somewhere, but trying to find him is so hard and exhausting. This is the paradox of climbing a mountain. We want it, and we kind of resist it. David Brooks, he's a New York Times op-ed kind of author, has authored a handful of thought-provoking books. In one of his memoirs, talks about the second half of his life, some of the discoveries that he didn't realize in the first half of his life. And he says, we think we want ease and comfort, and of course we do from time to time, but there's something inside of us that longs for some calling that requires dedication and sacrifice. Like, if you're like me, there's something in your spirit that longs for a mountain to climb, something that's going to be worthy of your life. And yet, there's another part of us that drifts towards what's most comfortable. And when you open the Bible, you may not have realized this, but there are actually mountains everywhere. And what you read is that people encounter God in a personal way on many of these mountains, in a unique way. Which means I believe you can actually encounter God on the mountain that you feel like you're climbing right now. Each mountain offers incredible vision if you're willing to endure the climb. And so here are a few mountains that I would like to look at. Mount Eden, Mount Sinai, Mount Beatitudes, Mount Transfiguration, Mount of Olives. There are many, many more, but each of these mountains promises a vision, offers a way for us to see God and to see life. There's a promise there of who God is and what he can do in your life, but almost every mountain requires a climb. It's not just instant vision. There's a journey, and that journey that you take is almost as important as the mountaintop experience. It's all a part of it. And so let's start with Mount Eden. The Garden of Eden. I'm not sure what you imagine when you imagine the Garden of Eden, but as I was preparing for this, I did not imagine a mountain. And Kat Armstrong has written a series of Bible studies around some of these places in the Bible. In fact, if you are looking for a unique Bible study, I put a link to her study in the message notes on our app. You can find it there if you want to go through that as a group. And she is the one who proposed the idea that maybe Eden was, in fact, on a mountain. And where did she get this from? A Jewish scripture of an Old Testament prophet named Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was writing to the king of Tyre, comparing him to an ancient angel who had rebelled against God named Lucifer. Like, if you've ever heard that Satan or Lucifer was a fallen angel, it comes from this passage, and I'm not going to unpack all of that. I just want to look at what it says about Eden. It says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. And then he lists all of the precious stones. You were anointed as the guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God, and you walked among the fiery stones. Interesting. Like, I don't know if Eden for sure was on a mountain or not, but this verse implies that Eden, the Garden of Eden, what God created at the beginning may have originally been located on a mountain. And it kind of makes sense. Because it's where Adam and Eve encountered and walked with God. They experienced him there. Like, if you're not familiar with the Garden of Eden is, the Garden of Eden will actually be featured in all of the places that we look at every week. Why? Because Eden offers us a vision of the way that God intended life at the very beginning. At the very beginning, God created this perfect garden, and he put Adam and Eve there, and it was perfect, and there was purposeful work that wasn't draining. There was provision. There was fruits and vegetables to eat. There was no sickness and no death. Life-giving relationship and access to God and to each other. I mean, it says that Adam and Eve were naked all the time, and there was no shame. Can I get an amen? I mean, come on, people. Let's bring that back. Not now, but, you know, it's like, it could get weird. But it was amazing, right? So what happened? If you don't know the story, Adam and Eve took the forbidden fruit. They essentially didn't trust God. They wanted to be God. And so they took what was God's into their own hands and tried to begin doing life on their own terms. They rejected God, and we lost Eden. This means that the reason that there's evil, hardship, death, sickness, suffering, sickness is all traced back to that one choice. In God's garden, on that mount where they were encountering him, instead of trusting God, they chose to try to be God. Instead of leaning into the creator of life, they wanted to do life on their own terms. And he didn't reject them, they rejected him. And in many ways, we've been struggling to climb our way back to some sort of perfect life ever since. It's why you're drawn to the things that you're drawn to. It's why you want to make home perfect, or you want to escape to that perfect vacation, or we're trying to make Eden here, and we can't. And so what Eden, the mountain, reminds us is that God's intention for you is good, but the climb is, you got to trust him. So are you trusting God today? Or are you trying to do it your own way? Like in every area of your life, not just for a few minutes on Sunday. Like that, God wants you to see that he intends good for you, but it comes when we trust him in our daily life. And here's what I love about God. After Adam and Eve choose their own way, instead of giving up, instead of starting over, instead of wiping them out, God steps into a plan to help humanity find their way back to Eden. And no, we are not there yet, but he's inviting people to trust him, to go on this, what we say, life-changing adventure with him, this climb with him, to trust him more and more in our life. So if you fast forward a few years into the Bible, the nation of Israel is God's chosen people. And God rescues them from Pharaoh. If you remember the Charlton Heston film, that's really old at this point. You know, he saves all of the people from Egypt, and they're on their way to the promised land, a land that God had promised to their ancestors. And so to prepare them for this land that God is going to help them live in, they make a stop at Mount Sinai. And so if you were to visit Mount Sinai today in southern Saudi Arabia, it would look something like this. I mean, the nation of Israel has been enslaved for 400 years, and they're encamped here. It says in Exodus chapter 20, I think, 19, exactly 2 months after the Israelites left Egypt, they arrive in the wilderness of Sinai. After breaking camp at Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and set up camp there at the base of Mount Sinai. So here they are on the base of the mountain, and God shows up to meet them on the mountain. Potentially, his presence in this space is for the first time since the Garden of Eden. He's showing up, making his presence visible and known. And look at what happens. It says in the next verse that Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain. And look at what he said. Give these instructions. Cast this vision to the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel. Like, it's on the mountain where God says, hey, I have a vision for your life, a promise. I want to dwell among you. That's an incredible vision. And so here's the instructions of what it's going to look like. And he basically calls the nation of Israel to consecrate themselves. That's a big word. It means to set yourself apart from all of the practices of the other nations. And so we know them. We call them the Ten Commandments today. That's the summary of really all of these instructions that God gives that were designed to rebuild the nation of Israel's identity from slaves in Egypt to God's people, God's chosen people, the people within whom God dwells. And so there's, yes, a system of government that they didn't know before, cleanliness, diet, but the vision was that God wants to dwell with you. And the climb is set yourself apart. Friends, that same promise is available to you and me today. Like, God actually wants to do life with you. He wants to go to work, to school. He wants to be a part of your family dynamics, your whatever, the fun that you're having. He wants to be a part of your daily life. And what he asks is that instead of copying the behaviors and customs of this world, he says, let God transform you by changing the way that you think. Consecrate yourself to him, not to earn his love and forgiveness and his blessing, but to experience him dwelling with you. And so that's what God invited the nation of Israel to do. How did they do? Well, they struggled, like probably many of us do today. For the next 2,000 to 3,000 years, as you read through the Bible, you got 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. It's this roller coaster story where there are a few moments of greatness and a whole lot of mess until eventually Jesus shows up. Quietly, unexpectedly, humbly, the Son of God comes to earth. Why? To demonstrate the promise of Sinai. God wants to dwell with us. I mean, you know the song we sing at Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us. And so Jesus shows up to demonstrate or prove that promise true, and he begins to teach. He wants to give vision of what life with God is really like. And so where does he go? In Matthew 5, one day Jesus saw the crowds gathering. And so Jesus went up on the mountainside and he sat down and his disciples gathered around him and he began to teach them. Here's a view of what that mountainside most likely looked like. This is called the Mount of Beatitudes outside of Capernaum in Israel. You're looking at the Sea of Galilee. Isn't it beautiful? Jesus would sit on the mountainside like this and he would teach thousands of people, and he's given vision for what God is really all about. Like, God, well, here's one of the things that he said. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Like, what's Jesus saying God's vision for your life is? God wants to what? Bless you. And how do we experience that blessing? We realize our deep need for God. Not vending machine God, where it's like, God, I could really use a new job. I could use a new car, a better home, a better spouse, you know, whatever. Like, God's okay with you praying for those things, but that's not the kind of need that he's talking about. He's saying God blesses those who realize they are spiritually bankrupt without him. And what's the result? The kingdom of heaven is yours. You begin to experience this blessed life with God. This is one of many things that he says. Like in the next verse, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. If you are mourning today, grieving over what's broken in our world, or if you've been wronged, or if you've lost someone too soon, too young, if you feel like your childhood has been taken from you unjustly, or if you're just grieving at the state of our world, Jesus is saying that grief will not have the final word. Like, God actually wants to bless you. Your today is not your forever. He came to invite us into a kingdom where he promises to comfort you. not to minimize the pain, but to engage you in a journey where you will ultimately be healed from it forever. It won't define you forever. He also says, God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. And so with God, who gets it all in the end? Is it those who have the most money? Those who have the most followers, the most fame? Is it those who are arrogant and manipulative and self-righteous? Those who are proud? Is it the celebrities, the wealthy, the mega church pastor? No. It's the humble. And so instead of getting proud or comparing your life to everybody else or feeling less than or getting caught up in enviness, remember that God blesses you when you realize your need for him and you come and live humbly. Because in the end, God says, you will inherit the whole earth. Like the vision that Jesus is giving here is God wants to bless your life. But the climb is you've got to surrender to his way. You've got to come to him open-handedly. Oftentimes we want what God has, but we're not willing to do what God says. And so if you want God to bless you, what is he inviting you to surrender today? Where are you trying to control that you can't ultimately control? What are you holding on to that you think is yours that he's inviting you to be generous with? What are you trying to fight for that ultimately you don't need to fight for? I mean, that's what God's inviting you to see and experience, but you got to be willing to climb. And the disciples who followed Jesus, those who lived with Jesus, they struggled with these same principles, these same tensions, the way that probably many of us do. So you're in good company if you don't feel like you always get it right. And so what would Jesus do? Well, from time to time, he would invite them to climb. In Matthew 17, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, three of the 12 disciples, and he led them up a high mountain to be alone. And look at what happened. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed. The word is transfiguration. He became a new being in front of them so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as light. Essentially, Jesus became his glorified self, unhindered by his human form. It's what we will see when Jesus returns. And they experienced this where? On Mount Tabor, which is in the middle of Galilee in Israel. It is a steep climb to get to the top of this. It's in the heart of Galilee, not far where Jesus grew up. And you can see so much from this point of view. They've built, obviously, a church to commemorate this moment there. But it was in this space where the disciples see Jesus in a unique space. And here's what they hear. It says, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Listen to him. And the disciples were terrified, and they fell face down on the ground. God showed up on the mountain to affirm who Jesus was. This is why we talk about Jesus all the time. He's not just some religious teacher. He's not just a good example to follow. He's someone who gave his life. And in this moment, the disciples see the truth about who he is, and they're so in awe, their face is in the dirt. Because Jesus is more powerful than you realize. And so how do we see that vision? How do we experience that? We have to listen. Look what he says. You have to listen to him. That's what he's inviting us to do. So God is more powerful than you think. And we experience that when we listen to what he says. This is why we invite you to do the Mark reading plan with us. We're inviting each of you to read the book of Mark, one of the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, from now until Easter. Listen to his teachings. Pay attention to what Jesus says about himself and about our world. I think it has the power to change your life. This is the vision that the disciples experienced. And what's interesting is it's not long after this where they witness this same Jesus crucified on a cross. They watch him die. They're so confused and so lost and so afraid. Peter denies him three times. I mean, they don't know what to do with their life. And then to make it even more confusing, Jesus comes back from the dead. I don't know what would be going through your mind, but I'd be like, this is one crazy dream that I'm having right now. And so he appears to a few of them and he tells them, hey, we're gonna meet at a specific day, you know, like in 2 weeks, and he has a spot for them to meet. Let's look at this together. Matthew 28, the 11 disciples and others left Galilee going to the mountain Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. I love it. Some worshiped, and some were like, I'm not so sure that's him, you know? And so this is, the location of this is believed to be the Mount of Olives, which is near the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. In fact, what you see, all of that white is current gravestones of predominantly wealthy Jewish families who are buried right outside of the ancient temple area in Jerusalem. And that building at the top is the top of, or the little building at the top is the top of Mount of Olives. And so it's about a 20-minute walk from where Jesus was crucified. And so here Jesus stands. He's back from the dead. Some of them are in awe and worshiping, and others couldn't believe it. I love the honesty of the Bible. And that means if you have doubts, Jesus isn't disappointed in you. Because I know some of you have doubts and you feel like it's a problem. Instead, keep bringing your doubts to him, okay? But Jesus, he's here. He's alive. What's he going to do next? I mean, Jesus is at the top of his game. He just came back from a Roman crucifixion. It's time for him to kick some booty, you know? It's like he's going to kick Rome out, take over. And look at what he says next. Jesus told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And I'd be like, amen, he's got it all. Like he's in charge. Think about that. There is no, bless you, there is no power more, we'll give that a moment to breathe, okay? What Jesus is saying here is there is nothing, not even Satan himself is more powerful than him. It's like, yes, he's in charge. So in light of that, therefore, next slide. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all of the commandments that I've given you. Now, if I'm sitting there, I'm going, I'm pretty sure I missed a word in there. Therefore, I'm going to go and make, is that what you're saying, Jesus? And he's like, no, you. It's like, wait, what? Like, we are going to go make disciples? You mean us? Have you seen us? You mean me? You want me to go? Like, isn't that your job? I mean, they had no idea what he was up to. He was at the peak of his game. He had just come back from the dead. And his vision was to leave it in the hands of people like you and me. And then he ascended. He essentially said, go and introduce people to Jesus. Go and make a difference. That's God's vision for your life and mine. You're not an accident. He could have done it by himself, but he sees value in you participating. He wants you to be a part of it. The climb is you have to go. Like you can't just stay at home and wait for God to do the work. Like he has a purpose for you when you're parenting your kids, you're showing up in the pickup line, you're showing up to your job on the line or in a factory somewhere or with a bunch of other electricians or wherever you're at. He wants you to be a part of his work in our world. And you know what he promised? The last words that he said, you can be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's a hand clapper right there. You're not climbing the mountain alone. God wants you to encounter him. He wants you to depend on him. He wants you to see his vision for who he is and for who he thinks you are. And so whatever climb you're facing, these mountains remind us that God's intent and passion for you is good. Trust him. That he wants to dwell with you. So set yourself apart for him. He wants to bless your life, but he invites you to surrender to him. He's more powerful than you realize. Listen to what he says. You're not an accident. So go. Every day, even when the climb is hard, you may feel like you've lost your way, but your God is not lost. And he knows right where he wants to take you. So I hope you journey with us over the next few weeks as we make our way to Easter. One of the things I love about Israel is you see that Jerusalem is actually on the top of a mountain. It's a 45-minute bus ride to get from Jericho to Jerusalem. And in the ancient times, people would return to Jerusalem for religious holidays and they would sing a psalm of ascent, a song of ascent, like I'm ascending the mountain. One of them is Psalm 121. I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? No, my help comes from the Lord, the one who made the heavens and the earth, who made the mountains and the valleys. And he will not let you stumble. The one who watches over you will not slumber. And so that promise is true for you and me today. And so what we want to do is give you a moment to take a deep breath and respond to him. And so our response areas at each of our physical locations are open for you. If there's a burden that you need to surrender while our band plays, you can slip out of your seat and leave it at the cross. Or if you need to take communion to remember God's gracious gift of body given, blood shed for you, communion is available. Or if there's somebody that you know is going through an incredible climb right now, you can light a candle and intercede and pray for them, remembering God's presence is always available. This is your time to hear from God. So just ask him, God, what step are you inviting me to take? And while our band plays, sit, listen, receive, reflect, respond, invite God to speak to you in this moment, because I believe he wants to encourage you.